Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor here at GBC, and I pray that your heart is open to hearing from God today. This week, we finish our series entitled Following Jesus in John's Gospel, in which we are exploring John's somewhat unique way of describing discipleship in his account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Associate Pastor Matt Willis brings the series to a conclusion with a reflection on Jesus' words in chapter 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. If you want to follow along with me in John chapter 15, the words will be on the screen behind me, but if you want to have your Bibles open in preparation for the sermon, let me read to you the first 17 verses of John 15. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other.
Well, good morning. How good is it to be at church on this freezing, wet Sunday morning? I've never been more thankful that we have industrial-grade air conditioning here. Amen. Well, my name's Matt. I'm one of the associate pastors here at GBC. And just a little bit about me. I'm a sucker for a good story. I love a good story. I'll take it any way it comes. Book, movie, TV series that I can binge on Netflix over a latte, I'll eat it all up. And there are so many aspects that make a great story, aren't there? There's the character development, the plot progression, the emotional investment that we put into these stories, particularly a good love story. I'm a fan of the rom-com. But the best part of any story for me is that lead up to the end, that crescendo, that part of the story where all of the characters, all of the plot lines, all of the different elements start to come together, are interwoven into this moment of crescendo and climax that just has you on the edge of your seat. That final last-ditched effort to save the world, to beat the villain, to crack the code, it's the best part of a story for me. And today, as we wrap up our series looking at the invitation to follow Jesus in the Gospel of John, we find ourselves at the lead up to the end, at the close of Jesus' earthly ministry. Here in chapter 15, on the night before his death, we have Jesus making his final declaration of who he is to his disciples. I am the true vine. It is the seventh and final I am statement that we find here in John's Gospel. And seven is a really significant number in the scriptures because it means conclusion. It means the completion of something. There were 7 days of creation, 7 miracles that identified Jesus as the Messiah. And now here, the final and seventh I am statement. It's the last piece of the puzzle as Jesus starts pulling everything in together, leading up to the end. Everything that he has done and everything that he has taught in order that his disciples can fully understand who Jesus is and what he has come to do. It's the way in which Jesus has chosen to close his farewell discourse here in John's Gospel and is in essence his last words of teaching to his disciples. And he uses that opportunity to say, "I am the true vine." But what's incredible about what Jesus is saying in this final I am statement is, although he's saying and making a huge declaration about who he is, that final piece of the puzzle, this is who I am as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior, the Messiah, the promised King, he's also taking note of the other players in the plot, the other pieces on the board, and he's shedding light on who they are and the role that they play in this overall story. And so it seems only right that we go on this journey with Jesus, looking at the big picture to understand not only who he is, but who we are in him and who he is in the Father, and how it all shapes our own story as we seek to follow Jesus. Because it's in the interweaving and entangling relationship of God the Father, the Son that he sent, and the people that he saves that shows us who we are called to follow and how we are called to follow. So like in any good story, it seems that we should start at the beginning. And in the beginning was God the Father. And Jesus describes God the Father as the gardener. And the Greek word used to describe God as the gardener also translates to cultivator. It means to improve and prepare, to encourage and promote, to nurture and to tend to. And for me, as I hear these words, it takes a very parental tone to the work that God is doing and the manner in which he's doing it. Because at first glance, when you hear the language of the gardener coming through with his sharp scissors, just snipping branches off left, right, and center, it can be a little bit confronting, can't it? It can feel a little bit judgmental, brutal even, with the way that he just comes in, snipping left, right, and center. But this isn't actually about judgment, but rather a reflection of God's own care and ownership of the vineyard, which he demonstrates, yes, through the cutting of dead wood and the pruning of lively branches. Because both are essential to the health and productivity of the vineyard. Both are essential to the health and productivity of the community of faith and the individual disciples that the vineyard represents. Because God's will is to see growth and a fruitful life, and that requires discipline. And the pruning reflects God's concern for the well-being and fruitfulness for individual believers, where the purging shows his concern for the body as a whole. And this idea of God as the cultivator, this parental tone, it got me thinking about my own role as a parent for my kids. I have three boisterous, energetic, I'm trying to think of more positive adjectives, boys. I've got boys. And it got me thinking about my eldest son, Harper. He's 7. And when I look at this blonde-haired, beautiful blue-eyed boy, I have ultimately created a mini version of myself, which brings me great joy, don't get me wrong. But there are moments where I see in him things that were in me as a young person that caused, you know, a few problems, let's say. Let's say got me in trouble a little bit. And so as his parent, I try and shape those behaviors, not get rid of them, just shape them so that he can grow to be the best version of himself. I don't do it because the behaviors are annoying, although let's be honest, sometimes they are, and the parent said, amen. I don't do it because those behaviors are wrong, although again, sometimes, true. I do it because I want my son to grow and thrive. And it's that heart, times 10, 100, infinitely. It is that same heart that the Father tends to the branches on the vine and cultivates each and every one of us. And so if it's not judgment, if it's not judgment in which the gardener comes and prunes, then we need to let go of that defensiveness. We need to bring down the walls that we put up, and we need to be willing to be pruned and cleansed. We need to open ourselves up to those sometimes harsh, but always valuable and transformational refinements that God is doing in each and every one of our lives. We need to consider what needs to be pruned in our life. What is sapping up my time, my resources, my energy, and taking away from the work that God is doing in my life and the world around me? And sometimes that process is a painful one. Sometimes it hurts, and we wonder if God knows what he's doing. Sometimes it requires having an honest conversation with ourselves, or allowing someone who we trust, who knows us, to have an honest conversation with us about whether or not the fruit in our life is actually of God. Sometimes it requires making big changes, changes that lead us into a new space, but a space that might be unknown to us, uncomfortable to us, but we need that newness, that new soil in order to grow. And sometimes it's simply making those small, everyday choices, looking at the attitudes, the actions, and our words that fill our day and holding them up to God and asking him whether we keep it or cut it. And it might seem like we're the only branch getting pruned when, hey, there are other branches out there that need it way more than I do. But the truth is, as a community of faith, we're all getting a light trim. And note that the role of pruning rests in the gardener, not the branches. And we need to remember and trust that God knows what he's doing, that there is a reason that he is in his role and we are in ours. And it's because God wants to free us from the shoots that drain our life and energy and drain our faith. And so he does that by continuing to care for us through our lives to keep us spiritually healthy and productive. And the biggest way he did that is by sending Jesus, the true vine. Now, there's a rich tradition of the vine as this symbol for Israel. It's enshrined in scripture and art and liturgy. Israel was God's vineyard, a vine God brought up out of Egypt and planted in a land that he had cleared, that he had prepared, that he had promised. And what I find fascinating is throughout the history of humankind and our relationship with God, God's role as the gardener has never changed, but ours as his people has. And it's because the Israelites had this perpetuating cycle of being faithful to God, losing that faith, rebelling, finding themselves in a sticky situation, realizing they needed God, turning back to him, and on and on and on it went. And it seems to me that at some point, God kind of, as he was tending to the vine, as he was doing his work, you know, restoring and renewing all things, that he kind of thought to himself, I think I need a better vine. This one's broke. It's human. And so in comes Jesus, and he declares, I am the true vine. And the word true is often used to describe what is eternal, what is heavenly, and what is divine, what is of God. This vine is a divine vine, and it is our connection to the very person of God. Where Israel was imperfect, Jesus is perfect. Where Israel was the type, Jesus is the reality. And so through him, through a connection to the vine, we tap into the very source of life itself from God himself. And Jesus tells us how we do that. In verse 7, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. In order to stay connected to the vine the way Jesus calls us to, we need to stay connected to the word. Because the word has power doesn't it? It's not just a nice story that we read ourselves to kind of go, what a lovely sentiment. Wasn't that nice? It has power. And to fully understand that power, we look at the beginning of John's gospel in chapter 1. If you've got your Bible with you, flick back. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus was with God in the beginning of all things. He is God and created all things. He's the source of life and light itself, and we tap into that. We tap into the vine through his word and through obedience to that word, allowing it to actually not only give us life, but transform our life, shape our life. That's how we remain connected in the vine. But it doesn't end there. Jesus also says in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." The vine, through Jesus, we are connected to the love of God and the love that God shares with his Son, Jesus. And the love between Jesus and the Father is not a past event. It's not been and gone. It's not done and dusted. It is permanent. It is eternal. It is everlasting, and it is immeasurable. It is the love that breathed life into the world at the beginning of all things. It is the love that humbled itself and became man. It is the love that faithfully went to the cross to die and then 3 days later conquered the grave. It is this love that Jesus invites us into, staying connected to that love as the branch stays connected to the vine. And Jesus then says, if you are in the vine, if you remain in me, remain in my word, remain in my love, then it will look a little bit something like this. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command. If you remain in my love, remain in my word. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you." To be connected to the vine means to experience revelation of God, to know God intimately and to know his plans. We talk about that a lot, but do we actually sit and consider how powerful it is, what a gift it is to know God, to know his plans? It made me think about the year that we've all just had, you know, that year. We don't like talking about it. And I remember there was a moment for my wife and I, Sam. It was around April. We were homeschooling our kindergarten child. That was a fun time. She was 6 months pregnant. We were juggling working from home. We were experiencing some of the strictest restrictions that we had. And I remember us talking and just being like, if only we knew when this was going to end. If only we knew what this was going to look like, what the future holds, how this is going to pan out. The not knowing was part of the hardest thing for us last year. And yet, through Jesus, we never have to wonder again. Through Jesus, we get to experience revelation and understanding. We get to experience the new that God is creating. We get to experience the restoration that comes from the work that he is doing. We get to know who God is. We get to know the gardener and the work that he is doing in his cultivation and restoration and renewal of all things. And that knowing creates trust. So that maybe when we don't understand it, we can still trust that it is good and it is for our benefit. We get to know. And we need only stay connected to the vine, connected to the source of life, the word and God's love, in order to have that revelation. We need to be a part of the vineyard. And then we get to experience that gift. Which brings me to us, the branches. And when Jesus says, you are the branches, he's speaking to each individual disciple, but there's a plural to that you as well. A vine doesn't have only one branch, and if it does, you're doing it wrong. But Jesus in this moment is actually talking to all of his disciples, past, present, and future, the body that we create, the church that we represent. The invitation is both for the individual as well as the collective. Because in the vine, there is a promise. There is a promise to have life breathed into us. There is a promise to experience revelation. There is a promise to live in the love of God. But there is also an expectation, isn't there? There's an expectation that if we are remaining in the vine, if we are remaining connected to Jesus, if we are drawing from his word, drawing from his love, then there should be evidence of that. There should be fruit. Now, I need to say that the focus for Jesus is not the fruit. The focus for him and what he is saying here is to stay connected to me, remain in the vine, remain in my word, remain in my love. But if you are doing that, if you are truly remaining in me, if you are part of the vineyard, well then, we're going to be able to see it. We should be able to see it, because if you're connected to the source of life, you're going to be transformed. And I think that fruit, as Jesus kind of explains it to us here in this passage, takes two shapes. And the first is obedience. If we are experiencing the revelation of God through his word, then surely that means we need to be living it out. We need to participate, not just spectate. This is not just a good story that we get to tell ourselves. This is an instruction manual of how we live our story day in and day out. It might surprise you, a skinny, lanky guy like me, I'm not really into sport. I know it's crazy when I just don't have the physical prowess. I know. You're all standing there shocked, no doubt. So sport's not really my thing, but there's something that I have noticed about sport, and it's how everyone is an expert. Everyone knows the game. Everyone's done their research. Everyone has an opinion about what the team should have done, the players, the coach, the ref, and they all share that opinion from the comfort of their seat in the stadium or in their living room. The spectator watches but doesn't participate. Being a fan of something is passive, but being a follower means to be involved. If we're going to actually experience the revelation of God, we're not a spectator to that. We're a follower of that revelation, and we need to participate in that. We don't just read the word and go, great story, and move on. We read it, experience it, and then live it out. That is our call to obedience, and that is the fruit that the gardener is looking to find on the branches. And then there's another shape that that fruit takes. And it's right there at the end. This is my command. Love each other. I love the way that Jesus talks about love because it's a verb. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this. Oh, I've lost myself. Where did I say? 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. The example Jesus gives to illustrate his love is an action. It's not a state of mind. It's not a sentiment. But it's actually sacrificial. It costs something. It needs to be intentional. I mean, we've all got people in our lives, don't we? Our people. The people that it's just so easy to love. Family, friends, people that we do life with on the regular. They've seen us grow. We've seen them grow. It's easy to love them. But what about actively loving those that we don't know? Or better yet, what about actively loving those that we may not necessarily like? Well, at that point, we say we're too busy. We don't have the time. Our plate is full. Someone else will do it. But there is an invitation to experience fruit in that moment of loving others. I'm going to put Rob on the spot here. Can you put that group photo of the baptisms? Do you want to see the fruit of what it means to love others? There it is. Every Friday, the youth leaders get together in this room just before the kids arrive, and they prepare for the night ahead. And the conversation goes a little bit like this. I've got an assignment due at 12 p.m. tonight, and I've only written 500 words. It's 5,000. I've been working a 12-hour shift. I haven't slept yet. I'm exhausted. I've had to travel an hour each way every day, 5 days this week for work. I'm exhausted. And then they take that, they put it to the side, and they sacrificially love those kids for 2.5 hours. And the conversation at the end of the night isn't, oh man, that took it out of me. It's, oh, that was a buzz. That was amazing. I got to have this conversation. I met this new kid. They invited their friends. We did a Bible study halfway through the night. It was incredible. And then the fruit looks like that. Kids Hope. I loved how Nicole said, oh, I tried to tell myself that I was too busy. And then all of a sudden she found herself there with these mentees that she got to have an input and just love them for 1 hour a week and the transformation that comes. It doesn't just, the fruit's not just in us, it's in those that we love. That's what it looks like to sacrificially love one another. Thanks, Rob. Jesus laid down his life for us. Surely, we can lay down our time, our resources, our own desires, and let's be honest, when necessary, our pride for the sake of those who he places in our life. Because that's where we're going to experience fruit. And that's actually where you live out the obedience from God's word. Because love and obedience are linked together. You cannot have one without the other. Love manifested is obedience, and obedience manifested is love. If you are truly seeking to obey the word, then the love of God will flow out of you in everything that you do. And if you are truly seeking to love God and others, then you will obey God's word and live it out at every opportunity. What I find interesting as we wrap up our series looking at the invitation to follow Jesus is that the passage that we end on, Jesus actually never says, follow me. But he tells a story, doesn't he? He tells a story of what it looks like to follow him, of what you should see, the plot twists and the climax of what it means to follow him, the players and the characters and how it all interweaves into a vine that sees fruit grow, not just in our life, but in the life of those around us. It's a story of what it means to stay connected to the vine, of what it means to follow him. And I guess the question is this our story? And are we willing to see how the story ends?
Following Jesus is, once again, more about the one we follow than about our ability to follow. Remaining in him is where fruitfulness begins. Remain in him this week. Don't forget, we'd love to see you at one of our services, either online at 9:30 Australian Eastern Standard Time at gbconline.org.au, or you can visit our website at gaimiabaptist.org.au for on-site service times. Thanks for joining us again this week as we continue to listen for the invitation of God. Until next time, God bless.